Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Exodus 20 again. We're continuing our series titled OSX Commandments. OSX Commandments. It's the operating system for the Christian life, all right? The operating system for the Christian life. And so through this series each week, we've been walking through we've been walking through the commandments one by one, the commandments that God has for us, the Ten Commandments that He gave to Moses up on the mountain. And we've been discovering that these commandments weren't given to us because God is a killjoy, right? And He wants to make our lives miserable. Many people believe that, but it's not true. We're discovering that God gave them to us because He loves us. And He actually gave them to us to protect us and to keep us from going down roads that will ultimately bring hurt and pain and difficulty to our lives. Now, last week we started with the very first commandment that says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we talked about the fact that God wants to be first in our life. And the reason is because He loves us. He created us and He knows that there isn't anyone or anything that can love us or take care of us the way that He does. And so He doesn't want us to put other things in front of Him because He knows He's what's best for us. And so now this week, we're going to take a look at the second commandment that He gives us here in Exodus 20. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. This week, we're just going to read verses 4 through 6, which give us the second commandment. This is what they say, or what it says. It says, "You shall make for yourself," or you, excuse me, don't do this. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Some interesting scriptures here, and we're going to look at them this morning. And it just starts off with telling us that you shall not have any idols that you worship, that you bow down to. Now, in the ancient world, everybody used images or idols in their worship. That is how, back in this time, when God is giving them these commands, it was common that they used idols to represent their gods. But here in this scripture, God is telling Israel, don't do that. Don't do what everyone else does. Do not bow down to idols or worship any images thought to represent God, thought to even represent me, regardless of what those images may be. Now, it's really interesting because as I began to study this, I realized that in Judaism and also in the Roman Catholic Church and in even Eastern Orthodox churches, this isn't the second commandment. This is actually a part of the first commandment. They don't see it as a separate commandment, but more as a continuation of the first command. But I believe, and we see in the churches of today, that we view it as a separate command, and I believe that this command is different. Even though we at times may make our idols into gods, right, and fall into that thing of having no other gods before us, I believe we can do that. And I believe in that context, sometimes we group it in with that because we can easily have things that become idols in our life, you know, whatever it may be. I can tell you when I was a senior in high school, I had a 67 Cougar. It was beautiful. I put all my money into it. It was an idol for me, okay? And it became my God, all right? And so, yes, I believe that we can take idols and make them our God, which would make this much like the first commandment. But I really believe that this commandment goes a lot deeper. And I could preach a lot about that as well, but I think we talked about that last week, these gods that we exalt and lift up. And so I want to go this other direction, this perspective that I think is where God really was taking this aspect and going a little deeper with this command. You see, in these ancient times, these idols were meant to represent God Himself. Okay, so whatever God they worship, it represented that God. And so one of the reasons that He gave us this command was to prevent Israel from identifying Him, the one true God, with any created thing. You see, He didn't want them to worship this image, to worship this thing, because God isn't any of these images that we create. And identifying God as a created thing is merely limiting God into what that image might be. It's kind of like putting God in a box. Right? We've heard that nowadays because in religion we've done that. We've put God in a box. And it's saying, you can't put me in a box. We can't limit who He is. We can't limit what He's capable of doing. Because no idols or images represent who God is. Not even the image of the one true God. And so we're not to make any idols. Not even idols that, well, this represents God. This is who God is. We cannot worship that idol. You see, if we predetermine what God is or who God is, then He falls into the limits of our own minds. Our minds that are far weaker than God and who He is. It kind of goes back to the scripture I shared a few weeks ago out of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It's the scripture, I didn't put it up on the board today, but it's, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, God far exceeds anything we could ever comprehend with our human mind. God is, He's limitless. He doesn't want us to limit Him. And our idols and images end up putting God in this box of who He is. A.W. Tozer, maybe some of you have heard of him and read some of his stuff, says this: "Don't try to imagine God, or you will have an imaginary God." Think about that. Don't try to imagine God, or you will have an imaginary God. Now, I also like what else he says. He says this: "You can safely assume you've created God in your own mind when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do." Right? Don't we do that? We do that in our denominations. We do that in, you know, "Oh, well, God is this, God is that, God." Well, God doesn't like that. Why? Because I don't like that. So we say that's who God is. God gave us His commands because He knows that in our pursuit of Him, we can easily create these images of who we want Him to be. Who He is to us and how He fits in our box. We do it. That's the problem. We try to fit God into our box and we begin to worship that image or that God. Let me just give you some examples. You see, we all like the idea of a God that gives us whatever we want, right? That's the God I want. So we seek to worship that God. That God becomes our idol. That God becomes this image that we seek. And I hate to see this, but we see this in the prosperity teachings that happen throughout our nation, right? This name it and claim it theology, where God wants to prosper us. He wants to bless us and make our lives wonderful and amazing. If you just give your life to Him, it'll be like roses. Everything will be perfect. Just say, "In the name of Jesus," and you will have it. We hear that. We hear that preached. And I'm not trying to hammer anybody here. But isn't that the image of God that we hear at times? This is the God. If you do this, 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 oh, your life will be perfect. Everything will be good. All these blessings will be poured out upon you. Doesn't that sound great? How many of you would sign up for that God? I would. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe God wants to bless us. And I believe He does bring blessing into our life. But it's not always the way we think, right? It isn't necessarily with great riches and wealth, because that's where we go. Yeah, I want God to bless me. I want to have all this stuff, right? God, it's not necessarily with great riches and wealth, at least not the kind of riches and wealth that the world talks about. He does give us riches and wealth, but it's a whole different kind of riches and wealth. When we follow the commands of the Lord, when we walk in His obedience, He gives us that peace that passes all understanding, right? He gives us that joy in the midst of difficulties and struggles. He also sometimes allows us, when we seek Him and follow His commands, we're building up treasures not here on earth, but in heaven. Because the treasures here on earth, what happens? They just fade away. Here today, gone tomorrow. You see, if that's the image of the God that we're worshiping, then we might find ourselves a little disappointed when we don't get what we want, right? How many people leave the church? Why? Because God didn't do what I asked Him to do. We have this image of what we think God should be, and it gets us into trouble. How about this image? The image of the superhero God. We talked about this a little bit on Easter, right? This image of the superhero, the one that swoops in and saves us whenever we get ourselves into trouble, right? Save me, help me, Lord. I was an idiot, I was stupid, but you're God, come save me, right? Isn't that the prayer that we pray all the time? Who wouldn't want to worship this image of God, the God that prevents us from having to face consequences, that prevents us from having to deal with difficulties, where life is always easy? Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that we seek this image. There are a lot of people that preach this image of God, right? This idea that God wants to, you know, do great things in your life and He'll come in and save you. Or there's the idea that if you're going through difficulties and challenges, well, that must be your own fault. God would never do that. What sin did you bring? What did you do that brought this upon your life? Isn't that what Job went through, right? Job didn't do anything. Satan was picking on him, right? He didn't do anything. It's like, you must have done something to bring this on. And we get this idea of this God, you know, that it's the superhero God, that He wouldn't allow anything bad to happen to us unless we brought it on ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong, because I know the reality is oftentimes we do bring things on ourselves, right? We do mess up. We do, because of our sin, we have to face the consequences, right? I mean, if you steal and rob a bank, you're going to have to spend some time in jail, right? God may forgive you, but you're going to face the consequences. So there are things that we do, you know, and we can go in all different directions of the consequences that we bring in our life. But sometimes it's not about that. Sometimes it's the fact that we live in a fallen world and all of us have to deal with difficulties and challenges in this fallen world. And here's the thing, listen to this, it's hard for us to believe that God, the God of this universe, the God that created all things, that He would let bad things happen to good people. Right? That's not the kind of God that I would worship. No. God, the God that would let bad things happen to good people. But let me ask you this question. Who's good? Who's good? You see, we put ourselves into this role of judging who deserves something and who doesn't. Who's good and who isn't good, right? We play the judge. But the thing is, if we're honest with ourselves, as humans, we're all inherently bad. Romans 3:10 tells us there is no one righteous, not even one. None of us are righteous. None of us deserve anything. Well, that's not true. All of us deserve death. We do deserve something. We deserve death because we have all fallen. We've all fallen short of His glory. You see, it's not that God lets bad things happen to good people. It's that we live in a fallen world. And whether you're good or bad in the eyes of whoever's judging, right? We all have to deal with the realities of the fallen world. We all have to face the fact that this world has no respect for who you are or what you've done. But wait a second, I'm a pastor. Are you serious? Those things cannot happen to me, right? We try to pull this. I'm a Christian. I've done that. The world does not respect who we are, what we've done. We all have to deal with the brokenness of this world. You see, the problem is we struggle with being satisfied with God as He is. So that's the problem. We put Him into this image of what we want Him to be because we struggle with being satisfied with who God is. We want Him to fit our perspective rather than truly changing and understanding His perspective, understanding who He is. You see, we do this all the time. We try to make God do things the way we want Him to do it. We try to fit Him into our little box. I have this story I used to use in youth ministry that's a perfect example of this. I don't know if I've used this here before. If I have, it was probably a couple years ago. But it's about a man named Jack who was walking along the side of a steep cliff. And one day as he's walking, he was kind of daydreaming and forgetting where he was, and he got a little too close to the edge, and he began to fall. And so as he was sliding down the cliff, he managed to reach out and grab a branch that was sticking out from the rocks. Stunned and scared, he hung there for dear life. He looked down, and he saw the ground that was like hundreds of feet below. He looked up and saw that there was no way to climb back up, so he just hung there absolutely terrified and began just yelling for help. Help! Help! Is anybody up there? He heard his own voice echo off the canyon, but no response. As he continued to yell for help, he finally heard a voice. Jack, Jack, can you hear me? Jack was thrilled, his heart swelled with hope. Yes, I can hear you. I'm down here clinging to this branch. I know, Jack, I can see you. What do you mean you can see me? Where are you? Who are you? I'm God, Jack. I'm everywhere. God? You mean like the God? Yes, Jack, that's me. Okay, well, God, can you please help? I promise that if you get me out of this, I'll never sin again. I'll be the nicest person in the whole world. I'll do whatever you ask. Just get me out of here. I promise. All right. Just take it easy on the promises, Jack. Let's just get you down from here, and then we can talk. I don't want you making promises that you can't keep. Jack shouted excitedly. Okay, I'll do anything, though. Just tell me what to do. Okay, Jack. I want you to let go of the branch. There was a long pause. What? Are you serious? Yes, Jack, let go of the branch. You need to trust me. Just let go and I will catch you. After a long pause, Jack then said, is there anybody else up there that can help me? It's a perfect example of us, of what we do, right? We create our own image of our own images or idols of what we want God to be, how we want God to answer our problems, how we want God to fit into our box. The thing is, God is who He is. It tells us in the Scriptures, Hebrews 13:8. You see it on the wall every time you walk up here into the sanctuary. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He is who He is. And we must worship Him for who He is, not the image that we desire to make Him into. You see, this command forces us to seek out who God really is. If I can't worship this idol, if I can't worship these images, who is this God that we're worshiping? And I think the greatest picture of who God is revealed to us in His Bible through His Son, Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said it this way, anything that one imagines of God apart from Christ is idolatry. That sums up that whole command, doesn't it? Any image we have of God that doesn't line up with the truth and life of Jesus Christ is a wrong image. It's idolatry, and it gets in the way of our relationship with God. And this is exactly why He is lovingly warning us with this command. He loves us, and He doesn't want anything to get in the way of our relationship with Him. Now, we live in a new world today, and many of us have phones that you can take pictures with, right? Smartphones, too. You can do all sorts of things with them. Many of us have phones that finger recognition did what I didn't want it to do. I wanted you to see my lock screen. A lot of us, we put pictures of people we love on the front of our screen, right? This is a picture of me and my wife on my phone. I love my wife. My wife and I have been married for 20 years, and I think our love has grown deeper with each year at least that she chooses to put up with me. How can I not love someone that puts up with me, all right? But I joke, but I really believe the feelings are mutual. 20 years, we love each other, right? But tell me this, how do you think Stacy would feel that if on my phone, if she went one day and grabbed it and looked and there was a picture of me with some other woman? Do you think she'd be like, oh, no big deal? Do you think she'd shrug her shoulders and say, well, it's his phone, he can put whatever he wants on it, whoever he wants on it? I don't think so. I think she would grab that phone, she would march into wherever I am, right? Excuse me, can you please tell me who this is and what the heck she's doing on your phone, right? I imagine something like that would come out of her mouth. Now, here's the thing. What if it went a step farther? What if I said, oh, well, that's just this girl that I love spending time with and I like to share my deepest, darkest things with, you know, and I began to share these things with her. You know, how do you think she would respond to that? Now, many of you know my wife, very mild-mannered woman, right? But I'm guessing that she would tell me what I could do with that phone and that picture, right? And rightfully so. Rightfully so, right? I made a commitment to my wife. I made a commitment to her alone. And now, with what's on my phone, I've in a way, I've broken that commitment. So here's the question. Do you think then, as after those moments, that when I try to whisper in her ear, I love you, do you think she's going to believe what I'm saying to her? Of course not. And I think this is the same picture of what we do with God. You see, we carry around these images and idols of other gods, right? Or a picture of what we think God should be, right? What we have imagined Him to be. And it upsets the Lord. Tells us in verse 5 that He is a jealous God. He is to be our only God. We are to only worship Him in the same way that my wife or my kids should be the only one on my phone, you know. And I think even my mom would cross the line, okay? Because I have left my parents and I have cleaved to my wife, all right? If anything else is on that phone besides God, He's jealous. Because we are to only worship Him. Now let me just say this real quick, because I know for some people they struggle with this idea of God being a jealous God. Because it's hard for us to hear that. And mainly it's because of our perspective of jealousy. But we have to realize that God's idea of jealousy is much different than the world's idea of jealousy. You see, God's jealousy isn't fueled by insecurities. It isn't fueled by human selfishness. It comes from the reality that He created us. He knows us more intimately than anyone. He knew us before we were even formed in our mother's wombs. He knew we would exist before time itself existed. And He wants what's best for us. And He doesn't want any idol or image or phony idea of who He's supposed to be to get in the way of that. His jealousy stems from the fact that He is there for us day in and day out, that He will never leave us or forsake us, and He knows that He's the only one that can say that. He's the only one that meets that criteria. And He's jealous for us in that way. Now, some of us may hear this too, and in the context of the world we live in, it may make us a little uncomfortable. What? He's everywhere? He's watching whatever I'm doing? You know, when we think of God as this divine stalker, right, watching our every move. Are you serious? Right? But here's the thing. He watches over us not because he's a stalker or because he wants to hurt us or even to zap us if we do something wrong. That's what a lot of people, oh, he's watching me because he's just looking for me to mess up and he's going to zap me, right? Those are the thoughts we have. No, it's because he's jealous about us. He loves us and he watches over us because he wants to protect us. He wants to help keep us from making the mistakes that he knows many of us are going to make. It's much like the first time that my wife and I let Toby ride his bike to school all by himself. Is he helping downstairs this morning? All right, so he's not going to find out about this. Because he doesn't know this. Now, he didn't realize this, and I don't know if he even knows this to this day, but I followed him from a distance in my car. Okay? Now, why did I do it? Is it because his father is a crazy stalker and wants to stalk his son? No. It's because I love him. It's because I wanted to make sure that he got there safely. This was his first time all by himself, little fourth grader, you know, early fourth grader, getting on his bike, riding all the way from our house down to Whitworth, you know. And so I got in, I followed him, you know, or actually I waited for him to get to the end of our little street. I got in the car, I drove. Next street, I drove, you know, I waited and I could just see him from a distance and drove. And then when we got to the long strip down Loch Rial, I would just pull off and park so I could see him in a distance. And then I'd go up a little ways, you know. And I did, but I did this because I love him. I wanted to see him get there. And I knew, you know, that this was his first time crossing some of those streets. I kind of wanted to see how he did. Did he look both ways? Did he pay attention? You know, was he aware of his surroundings? You know, I wanted to see. And I have to admit that I knew he was going past the middle school and where high schoolers were. And, you know, here's this little fourth grader. And I thought, okay, if any of them, you know, try to mess with my son, they better watch out, okay? I was a Marine, you know, all right? I know a few things. And so basically, you know, I followed him because I wanted to make sure that he got there safely. I did it because I love him. And after that, I let him ride by himself because I realized that he knew what he was doing. I saw him maneuver and do the things that he wanted to do, but I did it because I love him. And the thing is, as a parent, I can't follow my kids everywhere. I can't be everywhere they are. There's a time where we have to let them grow up and do some things that may be difficult. Maybe it's hard at times for us. Okay, you get on that bike and go by yourself. I hope you get there okay, buddy. You know, you're just sitting there just freaking out, right? Calling the school. Hey, did my son get there okay? I just want to make sure, you know, or I go and check the bike rack, make sure his bike's on the bike rack or whatever it may be. But there's a time where you have to let your kids grow up. And I've found that it's much easier to do that, knowing that even though I can't always be there, God can. Because he is always with us. He is jealous for me because he loves me. And he doesn't just care about me. He cares about my kids. And we don't know who they are yet, but he cares about my kids' kids, right? And their kids. The scripture actually gives us some warning and promises in regards to our kids and our kids' kids and the following generations to come. Listen to the last part of this verse. It says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands." Now the reality is, I don't think we can overlook the seriousness of failing to live out this command. We've talked about the command, we've talked about what that is, but we also have to understand what God is talking about if we fail to live out that command. Because the consequences of our action, they don't just affect us. It will also affect our families and the generations to come. You know, we fall into that trap a lot of times. Well, if I do this, it affects me and only me. But that's not true. The mistakes that we make affect our family, right? The affairs, they don't just affect you, it affects your wife and your kids and what they have to deal with in those situations. When you do these things, when you fall off these paths, fall out of these commands, it doesn't just affect you. We We can't overlook the seriousness of failing to live out God's commands because they affect everyone. Now, I want to say this. I don't really like the way that this verse translates in the NIV. Because when you read it, it sounds like the children will be punished for your sins, right? But that's not the case. You see, the reality is we all have to answer for our own sins. We are all responsible for the sin. My son is not responsible for my sin, okay? I'm not responsible for his sin. His son behind him or daughter or whatever will not be responsible for his sin. That's not what it's saying. But whether good or bad, the decisions I make will ultimately affect my family. When I fail to live out the commands that God's called me to live, it will hurt my family. If I live contrary to the ways of the Lord, if I continually give in to the desires of the world, if I seek after material things and chase hollow dreams and end up destroying my life, do you think that's not going to affect my family as well? It's going to affect anybody that's close to me. You see, what we choose to worship and seek after will greatly affect our lives and the lives of our kids and the generations to come. That's why God gave us these commands. He loves us. He loves us and He loves our families. He doesn't want our families to have to deal with the consequences of our failures. And He doesn't want them to continue to fail in the same way that we have failed. Now, the good thing is in verse 6, because He shows us kind of the flip side of this. He shows us the positive side. He shows us that the good that comes from following His commands and how in doing so can have a positive effect on our children for generations to come. And I believe I'm an example of that. Both sets of my grandparents, they love the Lord. They committed their life to do their best to follow the Lord and to follow His commands. Now, were they perfect? No, none of us are. But they did their best to follow the Lord, to seek Him, and to pass that on to their kids, who happen to be my parents, right? And my parents, they've done the same. They've learned to love the Lord and to seek the Lord and to live their life for Him, to follow His commands. And so they did their best to teach their kids. I'm being one of those. To live that out. And to pass that on to us. And now I am trying to learn my best to live the life that God's called me to live. And now that I've had kids, I'm doing my best to pass it on to my kids so that they can pass it on to their kids. And I do this because I understand God's love. I understand He's given us these commands because He loves us and He wants to protect us. And He wants to protect my kids and He wants to protect their kids, and on down from generation to generation. God is a jealous God for us because He loves us. He cares about us, and He wants what's best for each of us. And here's the thing, and I'm going to wrap up with this morning. He loves us so much that He won't force us to follow His commands. He loves us so much He won't force us to do anything. He's given us free will. You see, He allows us to chase after other gods, to create images that we worship. He even allows us to put whatever images we want on our phone. He does, because He loves us. And He doesn't want to force us to love Him. He wants us to choose to love Him. But here's the thing we have to realize. If we're going to choose to go our own way, if we're going to choose to follow our commands instead of the commands of the Lord, we're going to have to walk straight past our Father with open arms. We're going to have to walk right past Him if we're going to do that, because He is standing there with arms wide open because He loves us. And He says, I am here for you. I am the only one that can take care of you. I'm the only one that can love you the way you were created to be loved. The world, they have all these things that they say they can give you, but they cannot give you what I give you. And if we're going to walk past Him, if we're going to choose something else, we're going to walk past a God with open arms, waiting to love us and to embrace us. And here's the thing, as we walk past, He's not just going to look and let us go. He's going to continue to follow us, wherever we go, with arms open wide, just waiting to embrace us and to draw us back into His presence. That's the God of this universe, the God that we serve, the God that we cannot put into a box, that we cannot contain, because He loves us in ways that we could never, ever hope or imagine. These commands are not about an angry God. They are the commands of a God who loves us and wants to embrace each of us. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your commands, Lord. And we have been fed so many lies about these commands, that they bring restrictions and they're rules and they just hamper our lives, Lord. That we've begun to believe these lies of the world. But Lord, these commands that You gave us, Lord, they weren't about rules and restrictions. They were about life. They were about a God who loves His people and wants to protect His people from the harms and the hurts and the dangers of this world. Because we do live in a fallen world. And we do experience hurts and pains that are out there. And Lord, You know that regardless of how we live, that we're going to experience stuff. And so You want us to experience as little as possible, Lord. And as we learn to walk in Your ways, Lord, the more we walk in Your ways, the less of the consequences and experiences we have to go through and walk through, Lord. And so, Lord, it's about Your love. And Lord, my prayer as we continue to walk through this series on the Ten Commandments is that more than anything, we would understand Your love for us, Lord. That You are a God that is there with arms open wide, waiting just to embrace us and draw us into Your Spirit. That even as we shared earlier in worship, that You can breathe life into us, Lord. The world continues to suck the life out of us. And You simply want to embrace us and breathe that life back in, Lord. Help us to choose to walk in Your commands, Lord. To choose to make You first in our life, as we talked about last week. And secondly, Lord, that we wouldn't create any images of You that aren't right. That, Lord, we would just be faithful to serve You as the God that You are. The examples that You put before us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and begin to live that out each and every day, Lord. We thank You for Your word, Lord. Just allow it to penetrate our heart this week. Challenge us, Lord, to live out Your commands, to be faithful, to live the lives that You've called us to live, to walk in Your grace, to walk in Your protection and covering that these commands give us, Lord Jesus. We thank You. And we praise You for these things. Be with us as we go this week, Lord. Reveal to us images of this God that we have put into a box. Reveal to us those images that we're worshiping that are not the images that You desire us to worship, Lord. Help us to worship the one true God, the God who loves us and cares about us in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.